You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Yes, we're just really thankful that you're here. Thank you, worship team. We just love, you know, following you, and it's just really been a good morning of worship. This morning, I want to do something with you before we even jump into the Word. I'd like you, right where you are, just to put your hand over your heart just for a moment. And we're going to just take a personal moment with God's Holy Spirit and just dedicate what you're touching, your heart, to Him this morning. And just be open to receive whatever it is He has you to receive. We want to do that today. Father, we just put our hands on our heart, which is the most important thing to you. It's in our inner life. You've come and you've given us eternal life through your life, your death, and your resurrection. So we just pray today that you would open our hearts and open our minds to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking, not only to us individually, to a church, but Lord, to a nation and to a world. We just thank you for all that you're doing. And we do say, break every chain in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning again. Annette and I are going to continue our teaching, The Heart of Being With, and we're going to talk a few moments about being an everyday peacemaker. And that is so central to what Jesus did and who he was. And you might think of a peacemaker in different ways than the Bible actually tells us what a peacemaker looks like. And so we want to define that in just a moment. But one of the things that Jesus said in his anthem, in his constitution, which is really the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And I love that. I love that statement. The value and the importance of peacemakers is pretty high today, wouldn't you say? We live in a contested world. We live in a world that's, quite honestly, is contentious all around us. That's happening. I don't know if we're really making any progress that way because it's not necessarily the way that I see Scripture playing out in our lives. And what is our responsibility? What is your responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ? What is your responsibility as a church, those that are followers of Christ? What is that? But I can say this, what we want to do today is we want to target one of those areas. When we talk about peacemaking, we want to target the area of racial peace today. And we want to talk about that just for a moment. And anytime we talk about this, I know there's always those things that come to my mind and my heart that maybe even sound or feel a little political. So I'm asking in Jesus' name that the spirit of politics leaves this place, because what we're talking about is we're talking about human relationship. We're talking about something that is very close to the heart of God. How can God's people, the church, help be part of the solution in a racially divided world? It disturbed me the other day. I was opening up one of the apps that I have, a news app, and reading out of USA Today, and there was a poll just recently taken. The question was, how likely do you think it is in this country that we would have another civil war? I was surprised. 31% of those polled said it's likely we'll have another civil war. Now, I'm praying that never happens, obviously, but you can see what's on people's minds. And we don't get our direction from USA Today polls. We get our direction from the Holy Spirit, but there is an indication here that there's something we need to talk about. There's a conversation that we need to have in the body of Christ that I think is pretty rare, especially in white churches. It's pretty rare. And we want to talk about something that, again, is so close to the heart of Jesus. And I think you're going to see that in just a moment.
If you don't mind standing, as I read the word this morning, I'm going to read out of Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and we saw the man. He felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When we read about the Good Samaritan, there's a few things I want to just comment on. And this morning, Ron and I are both going to share. And so in this story, Jesus elevated the Samaritan as the one who refused to let racial or religious barriers hinder him from seeing. He saw the man. And what did the Samaritan see? What was it that he saw? He saw a human being, one who wore no clothes and thus carried no tribal identification. An unconscious victim who couldn't be identified by language, dialect, or accent. And what he saw was humanity, he saw dignity, and he saw the image of God. Everyday peacemakers are men and women who choose to see humanity. Human rights, not just civil rights, but human rights, dignity, and the image of God. Peacemakers are people who choose to see our own biases and opinions. We choose to see the lies and confront the fears that we have. Peacemakers choose to see our contributions to what is broken around us. Peacemakers acknowledge our blindness and understand what has contributed to it. And they ask God to heal our sight. Peacemakers ask, God, heal our sight. Let us see. In John 3, there's a man named Nicodemus. And he's a religious man. He's a religious leader. He's a Pharisee. And he comes in the cloak of night to see Jesus, because he doesn't want to be seen by his other friends and other Pharisees. And he says to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, you teach us, teach me. And Jesus replied to him when he asked him, Jesus, would you teach me? I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God.
I think one of the things that certainly we want to be aware of, and that is the fears in our own heart. And I just want to say this. I'm proud of so many of you that over this last year or so, you've come to me and you're telling me you're confronting certain fears. Fears about being uncomfortable. Fears about the unknown. Fears about having a relationship that maybe is out of your comfort zone with people in community, people around the world. And I so appreciate what God is doing by His Holy Spirit in your life. Because I'm going to say this, I'm going to make a bold declaration right now, that I think one of the things, and probably one of the most important things for the church to experience revival, for it to experience the outpouring, the fullness of God's Holy Spirit, the issue of race must be addressed. Must be. I have an idea, a thought, that over the years, the reason the white churches have shrunk is because we've been blind to some issues that we need to look at and we need to confront from the Word of God about our own lives, about our own blindness, about our own privilege, those kinds of things. So when it comes to dealing with racial issues on our theology, I think a biblical perspective has been pretty weak over the years. It seems that the typical response when race is brought up in church is, well, that's a liberal issue. Again, we assign it to some political forum, which I think is the worst thing that we can do. We will say, oh, it's a liberal issue, or it's a political issue, or it's a social justice issue. And by the way, if you weren't aware of this, especially in the Old Testament prophets, most of their time writing is dedicated to social justice. I don't know if you're aware of that. The prophets are talking about how the people of Israel should treat people who are different than themselves in society. And so there is really a thing there. I think the stigma comes from those growing up in the 60s and 70s, and we saw it as a incredibly liberal thing, and we wouldn't go there, and the church wouldn't go there. I think there are things that we need to learn. This issue is an issue that's inside of Scripture, not outside of Scripture, and that's important. And our view, theological view, I think, and biblical view over the years in American churches, and when we see the racial issues and we think, well, they're to be outside of Scripture, they're to be put in some other category, is quite disturbing to me. It really is disturbing to me because it is part of who we are in our life. It's disturbing because Jesus is all about people everywhere and all the time. Can you say amen to that? Amen. We'd have to get a hold of that. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells us to go and be with other nations, ethnos. Be with other people who are different than you, other people who have a different color, a different language, a different culture. You see, the heart of being with other ethnicities and cultures is a God issue. Please hear this. We're talking about a God issue. We're talking about a gospel issue. We're talking about a church issue. By the way, you may not be aware of this if you're not familiar with Foursquare and the founding of Foursquare by Amy Semple McPherson. You, your denomination, your larger church family, brought in some of these things that the church wasn't bringing in during the Depression. It was at Angelus Temple through Amy Semple McPherson that the poor were being fed, that there were racial issues being dealt with. In fact, there was sex trafficking at that time that Amy Semple McPherson thought nothing to jump in the middle of that and rescue those women that were caught in that demonic vice. So this is something that's part of your history. And then, of course, we can trace it back further than that. You see, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit beginning on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us that all barriers between race, culture, and gender were broken down. And Paul says it that way again. He says it a few times in his epistles, in the letters that he wrote. One particular is Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for all of you are one in Christ. And so he's talking about these barriers that were removed because of what happened at Pentecost prior to what happened at the cross, or after what happened at the cross. Are you getting this? Because what's happening is at Pentecost, the gospel's being preached in different tongues that people understand from different ethnos, from different nations, and they take that message, the good news, back to those places, and they recognize there is freedom in Jesus Christ, which they didn't have before. And now they're absolutely free. So if God's heart for people of every ethnos or race and culture is to know peace and the salvation of Jesus Christ, then the opposite must be true, and that's that the heart and the will of Satan is to hate and destroy. Would you agree with that? I mean, it's a pretty simple formula there. Satan is the author and perpetuator of racism. It's demonic. And here's what's at the core of racism. Now listen to this. Racism assigns human value to differences, whether that difference is color or culture or language, and that some humans are more fully human because of their race. And some humans are less human because of their race. And because they are less human, the demonic spirit of racism says it's okay to subject them to slavery. It's okay to own another person. It's okay to colonize. It's okay to mistreat. It's okay to treat these people this way. That is the lie of Satan. And you have to know that this is a deeply embedded lie, and we've carried that narrative on through history and haven't dealt with it in a spiritual way or a biblical way as we should. And I know for the last several weeks, we've been spending a whole lot of time talking and praying and asking God to show our hearts what we need to know. You see, racism is a powerful, powerful scheme of the devil. You know what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6? He says this in verses 10, beginning of verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies." So what we're talking about needs to, first of all, be addressed in the spiritual realm. I don't believe there's really any political solutions. I think there can be construct. I think there can be help. But the real solution, the real life, the real revival comes in the power of Jesus Christ. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see, a Holy Spirit peacemaker does not placate or patronize the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world. Please get a hold of that. In fact, being an everyday peacemaker filled with the Holy Spirit is a very, very disruptive force. You think about Jesus, the peacemaker of all peacemakers, and he comes, what does he do? He disrupts the status quo. He disrupts the systems of sin and religion. Wow. That's what a peacemaker looks like. And so what we want to do, Annette and I want to do something very practical with you, and I hope this really helps because it's helped us, is that Annette and I want to give you five actions that will disrupt and tear down the enemy's scheme of racism. Now, we don't suppose that we're experts at this. We know that there's areas in our own lives which we've prayed over that we're just blind. And we don't want to remain without sight. And so, really, the first thing on your list, if you're taking notes, is just write in big cap word C. C. That is the most important thing to start this list off. Simply ask God where you are blind. Just ask God where you are blind. Say, God, where am I blind? You know, when it comes to my neighbors, when it comes to different cultures, when it comes to people who are a different color than I am, God, where am I blind? Because here's a few things that I've categorized. So this is a journey I've been on as well. So I want to just throw this at you, because when we talk about blindness, it's easy just to say, well, just I'm blind, but with no specific area that's confessed or called out. So here's some areas I'm calling out blindness in my own life, and maybe you can do that as well. Call out blindness in your own prejudice and racism. Start there. I know, and I'm not apologetic that I'm white. I'm not apologetic that I grew up with certain things that maybe weren't afforded other cultures. That's not where I am apologetic or want to repent. I'm not going to do that, because God is blessed and God has given us certain things. So I want you all to know that. Where I think I have to really watch, and the place I have to pay attention, is how am I leveraging that privilege and advantage to help others? That's what I'm concerned with. That's what I'm looking at. And I can't pretend to speak in to the life and journey of a black man. I can't speak into the life and journey of my Hispanic brothers and sisters. I can't do that. I can speak into what I know, and I can take what I've been given, and I'm so grateful for that, and I can leverage that to get the things I think that are gospel, that are life-giving. Read the book of Philemon when you go from here today, and you're going to find out how the Apostle Paul leveraged his advantage to help a runaway slave who he says later is no longer a slave, but he is a brother in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. That's emancipating. That's freeing. So ask God to show you that. Father of my grandson, Nehemiah, is African-American, and we have a good relationship, and I love him. I love spending time with him. He's a great man. He's a great father, and I just asked him one day, what's it like for a black man to drive into Canby? You know, I mean, I'm white. I drive into Canby all the time. So what's it like? And he goes, well, it's not just Canby. It's other places I go that are predominantly white communities. I said, what is the first thing you do? He says, I keep my hands at 10 and 2 on the wheel. Okay, let that sink in. That as a white person, I'm driving into a community, I'm not thinking about where I'm putting my hands on a steering wheel. But as a black man, he says, this might save my life. Just keeping my hands on the steering wheel at 10 and 2, that's what my dad taught me. That's incredible. And then I think another area of blindness is blindness toward others' pain. And I want to hear, you know, people that are going through pain, whether whatever kind of pain that is, and maybe that pain has been caused by racial strife, that for me to try to come up with some justifiable response to them, it doesn't work. I haven't been there. You haven't been there. I think the thing that we do here is we listen. And we walk alongside, and we come in, and we listen. Something interesting, because I've heard it, and I've seen it on social media, and that's this, how the Hispanic families at the border are being torn apart. Again, put aside border safety and security. I get that. Put aside all your political bias. In fact, sometimes I wished as much energy as we spent in politics, we would spend praying, and we'd probably get a whole lot more done. Just saying. It doesn't mean not to be involved in politics. But these families are being, they're being torn apart. And here's a question. Hispanic families being torn apart, do we think they experience less pain than we do if our family is torn apart and we're white? Do we diminish the level of pain because they're a different color? Now, that might not apply in that particular area. It might apply in some other areas of our lives. I just want us to be honest with that because that's really where I have to go. I have to go to those places and say, do I diminish their pain because they're a different race, a different color, a different culture? And I say, my pain is more important than their pain. Or I feel more pain than a mother and father of Hispanic origin might feel, or African-American origin. Boy, that's a poke in the eye, isn't it? I mean, that's a kind of one of those things you just got to go, wow. I'm leaving it out there. I'm just asking you to just be honest with this journey that we're in, because we need to make sure that we're honest. And the other place in the area of see and being blind is blind toward our collective past. I want us to think about this, because most of us have been born in the United States of America. And you're probably second, third, fourth, fifth generation, maybe even more than that. One of the things we have to know, if we don't want to repeat history, we have to know a little bit about our racial past, the racism that exists in our government, the racists that exist in this nation. Is that making sense to you? Because sometimes we just kind of get in line and we salute, and that's what we do. But I'm going to tell you, there's a fabric of racism that is underlying our systems. You need to know that. In 1883, Justice Marshall passed a law in the Supreme Court that said it was okay to displace Native and Indigenous people because it was called the Doctrine of Discovery. You follow me on that? We just adopted the imperialism of Britain, of England, of the British Isles, and we just carried it out over in this nation, which was the beginning of the displacement of Native Americans in this nation. Somehow, that was okay now. It's legal. That's legal now. Then we go through this horrific issue of slavery, people owning people, and the Civil War, and what happened there, and the dismantling of Reconstructionism that was supposed to happen after the Civil War was complete, but he did not get any traction until the mid-60s, and another prophet rose up named Martin Luther King, and he starts talking about this. And then, I don't know how many are aware of this, but the Chinese Exclusion Act of 1882, which forbade Chinese to become citizens of this nation, and then if they were to come, they were to be immediately deported. That is pretty radical. All I'm saying is that we need to come to places in our life and understand, okay, this is what I'm part of. I'm not doing this to shame anybody. I'm doing this to say we've got to recognize there's a big picture here, and we need to identify those things in our life, our history. Can you say amen to that? Now, maybe you didn't plan on getting a little history lesson, but that's what you got to know, some of these things that most people don't know.
Yeah, and I really appreciate that, because he is such a history buff, and I've learned a lot from him. And that first point of seeing is, to me, it's just simply always putting it before the Lord. Mm-hmm. God, where I'm blind, would you let me see? Mm-hmm. Let me see, because I think a lot of us don't realize our blind spots. Mm-hmm. So first of all, I want to say, here's my disclaimer. It's not lost on us that we are two white people talking about racial mm-hmm. reconciliation. We know that. And now, the other disclaimer is that our grandson is biracial, and that doesn't qualify us either, really. So I just want to put it out there, because if you think, oh, they have a biracial grandson, now they can talk about race.
Yeah, we're experts now.
We're not. And so we have done a lot of praying, reading, looking for material that would also help and teach us. So, and I have a couple books here this morning that I wanted to share. But many, many months ago, Joy Struby, and I were on a hike, and we have great conversations when we're hiking. And we were talking about our lives, as we usually do, and what God was really teaching us, and where we were, and where we wanted God to take us, and just good conversation. And one of the things that we talked about was this month, you know, this month of July, our Justice Month, to talk about justice in the heart of God, or the heart of being with this year, and what that means, and kind of just having a great kind of this conversation of what that means to each of us. Mm-hmm. And I began talking about my grandson Nehemiah, and I do have a couple pictures. So
of course you do.
Yes. Those are two of my grandchildren, Stevie and Nehemiah.
And they don't look that. They look innocent. They're not innocent. They are two-year-olds, and there are things cooking around in those brains right now.
Yeah. And then I have another one, too, and that was taken yesterday. And I began to express, as we were talking, my concern and my hope for him, for Nehemiah, in a society that young black men are at risk. Mm-hmm. I wish I were making this up, but it's true. My awareness, my love, my care, my desire for kindness to be shown to him, for justice, all these things have been heightened in my life. Mm-hmm. And I realized as we were talking that it was no longer they or them. It was us. and we, that this was now something that, this glimpse of something that I think all of us should ask for, that we become us and that we become we instead of they or them. To be a peacemaker. Ron read the scripture, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Mm-hmm. To be an everyday peacemaker, we need to enter into this often neglected practice of lament. And so that's the second practice, second action point of being a peacemaker is lament. And it's to pause and to acknowledge the pain we've caused others, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And I want to just stop and just say this. This church is really good at lamenting. Yesterday was a beautiful example of that. We experienced a tragedy in a family of our church. And you were here, and you were lamenting because there was no way to fix it. You couldn't solve the problem. You were lamenting with them, and that's a comfort. And so take that and continue to see how this practice is a comfort. To mourn what is broken and unjust around us, as well as mourn those who suffer as a result. Lamenting is not a problem solving or a fix it thing that we can do. We can't go into fix it mode. In the Old Testament, lamenting was required, but it was also needed to be taught. They had to learn how to lament. Mm. Lament in the Bible is a liturgical response or a public worship response to the reality of suffering and engages God in the context of pain and trouble. Lament sees suffering not as a problem to be solved, but as a condition to be mourned. Mm-hmm. Lament gives us permission to admit that we aren't capable of fixing anything. And we may have been a part of the problem. That we are awakened, that our eyes are open to something that we had not seen before, and we're willing to lament. Mm-hmm. Lament lets us sit in the tension of suffering and pain without the shame or self-hatred. We can do that with just, guilt is okay. Shame is not okay. And that's not what lamenting is. But we have to sit there. And we have to be willing to stay there. Lament allows us to acknowledge our limitations and to look solely to the power of God instead. The Beatitudes not only talk about blessed is the peacemaker, but when it comes to lamenting, it's blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Lamenting is about weeping with those who weep and being there for those and just staying there. Lamenting is not a quick process. So that's the second action point in being a peacemaker.
The third that we have listed here is after lamenting, you've had time to process, haven't you? And that's really what's taken place. And then you go into repentance. So repent is really the third thing that I think we would list here. You know, again, I can't repent for the sins of others, but I can take responsibility and repent of my sins. And as I said earlier, I think that what we need to do is be able to take whatever gifts God has given us and use those for good. I think that's the gospel. The Bible says that Jesus didn't hold on to his position, his advantage, his privilege in heaven, but he took on the form of human flesh and he became us and he suffered and he died for us. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think the gospel in its purest form is when we have advantage and we don't capitalize on that for ourselves. We give that advantage away. We help others. And so when I think about repenting, the thing that I have to repent every day, there's other things, there's a list, but one is certainly selfishness. You know, it's this commitment that I have to my own personal flourishing. And that then becomes the rule of life. That becomes what guides me, is that I'm asking the question, well, if I do this, will I personally flourish? You know, will I personally flourish? Our grandkids held, we had a garage sale a couple of weeks ago, and Ella and Jack and Joe, it was like the Shark Tank, by the way. They were competing with each other. They were selling cookies and candy and cheese and lemonade and all kind of stuff. Well, the oldest is Ella, and man, she was going to snuff out the competition. I mean, she was going after her. And her mom said, you know, your brother's sick. Why don't you take some cookies and sell those cookies for him? She goes, I'm not going to do that. That give him the advantage, you know? And so they kind of got in. I'm the guy that comes in, grandpa, that talks Ella off the cliff. And I said, listen, there will be an advantage. They'll see cookies and people will also buy your stuff. So I had to do it that way to kind of calm things down. But I thought to myself, wow. And then I asked her other brother, do you need anything? And she answered for him. She goes, he doesn't need anything. He has everything he needs. I said, man, I'm right in the middle of the Shark Tank right here, you know? And what we were able to do, I think one of the things we were able to do, is kids say it that way. We might not say it that way, but that's certainly something that's in our heart. So what do I get out of this? You know, what do I get out of that? And I think that that is where repentance for me has to be a practice every single day, because I see myself and I'm too busy to love. Am I too busy to learn? Am I too busy to learn from other cultures? Other people who are different than myself. I think that's why we do what we do in the community. That's why we do and have Can Be Cares. It's one of the things we think that we're helping others while in fact they're helping us. While we're learning from them. The people around us, we're learning from each other. And I want to make sure that I capture and appreciate and enjoy what other communities and cultures and people teach me. There's so much to learn. And right in your own backyard, by the way, just going to say this, right in your own backyard, we had a blast last week with Los Hechos and us getting together. We just called it us, the church. We got together and we enjoyed each other's company. And I had a lot of fun. It was a blast for me to see that happen. But right in your own backyard, do you know you have Hispanic brothers and sisters that are here? Do you know that you have South Korean young people that are going to be attending at Canby Bible College, coming all the way from South Korea to go to school? Do you know that you have, I think we have 4 or 5 Kenyan students that will be starting at CBC in the fall? So you're going to see a lot of nations just walking around this place. A lot of ethnos is going to be here. What can you learn? We're excited for what we're going to learn from the 2 boys, young men, that are going to be staying in our house. We're excited what our young people are going to learn in this church from the Kenyans and the South Koreans and our Latino brothers and sisters. I'm excited. And so that's what it means. Look to see and why you're motivated to do what you do. Is it for personal flourishing or is it to help others and leverage your advantage with your resources? That's huge. That's huge.
And the fourth action step in peacemaking is to ask. And that means a lot of things to me. I think, one, it's to ask better questions and to become a student of the people around us. And we're, like Ron said, we're going to have a great opportunity because we are going to have nations with us. And it's exciting, and I'm thrilled about that. And to learn, but also to ask questions about where we live. You know, what is the story of Canby or Oregon City, Wilsonville, Molalla, where whatever community you're part of, what is the story?
Mm-hmm.
Who are the
indigenous people.
Indigenous people of that community? Who mm-hmm. are they? Mm-hmm. And learn, you know, the history of that. Where did they go? What is the good, bad, and ugly of your community, and how has that been formed by its history? Mm-hmm. I think those are really good questions to ask. Brian Stevenson, who is founder and executive director of the Equal Justice Initiative in Montgomery, Alabama, many of you probably have heard of him and maybe even heard him speak, has dedicated his entire career to helping the poor, incarcerated, and the condemned. He says this about knowing and having the mind and the heart connection to ask and to know, to be attentive to the hard, to the dark, and the difficult things, to be fully human, he says. And I agree with him. To be fully human is to pay attention to suffering, poverty, exclusion, unfairness, and injustice. And he says this. He says, now I'm going to warn you that this kind of identity is much more challenging, and it will get to you. Mm-hmm. It will get to you, and you'll find out that you're asking a lot more questions. But also celebrate. Ask because you get to celebrate that ethnicity. Mm-hmm. The culture of people around you, not to be colorblind. I don't think that's a good idea because there's beauty in color. Mm-hmm. There's beauty in the cultures. There's beauty in traditions that are unlike our own. The depth that we can learn and celebrate with them. Mm. And be a better student of your own heritage and why you think and why you respond the way mm-hmm. you do. This has challenged me in going and being part of this because I'll tell you, that little conversation I had with Joy did not make this message because I had to go back and I had to say, okay, what's really going on here? And I had to even admit to my lack of wanting to dive into my own culture, my own heritage. I grew up in a home where my mother was German-Dutch, and she was from the heartland of Nebraska. My father grew up in Wolf Point, Montana, on Fort Peck Indian Reservation. He is Native American. Two people who could not be more opposites in the world, and they came together. And they had seven children, and we lived in Spokane, Washington. And our home was diverse. It was rich in cultural opportunities. We had lots of opportunities. We didn't have a lot of money, but we had a lot of opportunities. My parents, both my mom and dad, would take us to powwows, and we'd do all the different kinds of Indian heritage things and learn how to do beading and things like that. And because they were so different, there was definitely a different method of parenting. So there was this dual parenting that was very interesting in our home. But it was part of my heritage. It's part of the culture. And I haven't really engaged in that as much as I should do that. To embrace that. And one of the things I'm very proud of is that in our home, we never questioned or looked any different at any other culture. And mm-hmm. we were very, mm-hmm. it just didn't even occur to us. But because I think one of the things that I haven't really dived into it, there is pain. Mm-hmm. Because of the time and the era that my mother and my father grew up in, and his mother, there was an element of shame and of tearing apart. Mm. My grandmother didn't like my mom. My mom was blonde and green-eyed and very, very fair. We used to joke that she'd get a sunburn sitting by the window. Mm-hmm. But my grandmother, there was a jealousy because of the way my grandmother was treated, my father's mother. And there's a history of trauma that just doesn't go away. And so there was the shame and this tearing apart in our family. And there was this injustice that was part of my upbringing and the culture that I grew up in. And so I need to ask better questions, and I need to know why, and I want to embrace so that there's areas of my life that I need to be healed, to ask and to understand, to be learners, and not to shy away from those things. Another one of the research that I did was an author. Her name is Robin DiAngelo, and her book is actually coming out at the end of this month. It's brand new. She's an author, and she wrote the book called White Fragility. And she says this, and this is what it means. It means, in a nutshell, and I know this isn't true for all of you, but we are pretty fragile to dive into really hard racial topics. She says, when our racial comfort is challenged and our low stamina for engaging racial stress is revealed, we need to find a way to stay in the game. Hmm. So oftentimes we are confronted with things and we try to, as we often do, try to fix it or solve a problem or do something, but we just need to stay there, even though there's a racial discomfort there. Mm-hmm. And I think that was a lot I need to repent of, that was a discomfort in my heritage, and so I chose not to go there. So another part of peacemaking is putting down those fears and being able and willing to stay in the game. But one other thing about asking and just engaging is I think we also, all of us, live in a culture where we have our eyes on devices a lot, on screens, on phones, on iPads. And we need to put those down and look up and see who God is bringing into our path and being willing to engage in people. But it does take an intentionality to bring our eyes up and not always on our screens.
Yeah. And the last thing, and I'm going to finish with this, is pursue. As Annette said, keep our eyes up. And who would you pursue? Who would you have relationship with? Maybe you're already in relationship with someone who's, you know, of a different culture, different ethnos, whatever that looks like. But I think pursuing and taking the steps that we need to take in order to have a relationship and growing relationships. I don't know if you've looked around and you've looked around in this room and can be, I think the commentary would be, wow, we are really white. And it's true. Can be is. The demographic is the demographic. No apology for that. It is what it is. What you may not know is you also live in a community that per capita has one of the largest Hispanic populations in the state of Oregon. So we actually have one of the largest Hispanic communities here in Canby. And I think that's, we need to be aware of these things and the folks around us that we can have relationship with. And so I'm just going to ask you to do this. Just first of all, pursue God and pursue God's Holy Spirit for the days ahead. What would He have for you? Pursue those people around you. Pursue people, different cultures, different colors, different ethnos. And I know this. There is huge blessing in store, a huge blessing. By the way, I really believe that's going to be revival. I really believe that revival comes when we take these steps. They're not easy, but God wants to bless His people, and He wants to pour out His Holy Spirit upon all nations and all people. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You today for the power of Your Holy Spirit working in our lives, and thank You for this church community, this faith community. Lord, we all struggle with different things. We struggle with our own backgrounds. We struggle with our own biological family of origin. We also struggle with racial conflict at times. And we're just asking in Jesus' name that You would do a work in us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we would be responsible. We would be accountable. And we would also see as we move forward, we would also see revival in this land. That You would pour out Your Spirit upon all flesh. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say together, Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.